Scott, sir. Sunday PM, January 27th, 2013.
Let's open tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll begin here in 1 Samuel 21, though it's not really the meat of the lesson tonight, but it's sort of the background story of where we're headed. And I believe it'll give us some context and kind of the thoughts that I had to share tonight. In 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10, we read, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? So this fellow, shall this fellow come into my house?'" And as we begin tonight, we see an account here of King David fleeing Saul, fleeing the presence of Saul, and running actually into enemy territory, so to speak. But kind of how I got to this story was as I was reading Psalm 56, and I'll just read a brief version to you. We'll get to it in a minute. But in verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, it says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear." And that Psalm 56 and also parts of Psalm 34 are directly connected to this account in David's life, this time in which he was fleeing Saul and he went into the land of Gath. And as I was studying out this lesson, some of my original thoughts and intents were towards young people and reflecting on the kind of the frightening world that we live in nowadays, and some of the things that they go through, and some of the things that we've unfortunately all witnessed in the last year. And as I thought about this and thought about fear and being afraid, those were my original thoughts. But I quickly realized as I begin to study out and just meditate on it, it applies to all age groups, myself included. We see a point in David's life. He's so desperate here, fleeing his homeland, that he ventures into the land of Gath, that of an enemy nation, enemy territory, an enemy king. But again, by God's grace, we see that David is kept. And he realizes soon as he gets there that the king's subjects aren't very pleased that he's there. They say, he's an enemy. He's the one that we sing the song of, that he's slain thousands and ten thousands. David soon realizes that I'm in a bad spot here. These people don't want me here. I don't know what they're going to do. And David comes up with a plan to get out of it. And again, I would just venture a guess to say it may not have been his proudest moment to pretend to be a madman, but we don't see a direct rebuke in the Word of God in this account. David found himself in a dire situation. It was literally life or death, and he came up with the best way he could, in his mind, think to escape. Many have called it just a strategy of war. How am I going to get out of this situation alive? And we certainly don't condone him for this act in and of itself, pretending to be something that he was not. But he never forsook the Lord in it. And as we'll read in Psalm 56, we'll see that. His love and trust were in God, though they faltered a bit, maybe wavered for a minute. But again, as I studied this lesson, it has been good reminders to me, our lessons in Job, and really trying to understand where somebody is and what they're going through before you go ahead and make an assumption about maybe their decisions or their actions. And again, the lessons we had in the month of December on Mary and Joseph and the Magi, and thinking about the positions they were in and some of the things they were experiencing, and yet marveling at their faith and trust in God. So as we go tonight, we'll turn now to Psalm 56. Think of that story we read at the beginning and the situation, the position that David was in, where he was literally fearing for his life, the fear he must have felt. But in that, this is the result, this psalm. Think of the truth that came from that experience. In Psalm 56, verse 1, we read, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can man, what can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And again, this was kind of where I started in verse 3 and verse 4. And I won't put Ryan on the spot, but I bet if I asked him to quote this verse for me, he could, because we use this lesson on many different levels in our household, and specifically me and Ryan, and several things we've dealt with him. When I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. What an amazing psalm, what an amazing truth that it holds. And we'll kind of read certain sections of this psalm to try to just get a kind of a context and a flow to the story tonight. But David begins here pleading for the mercy of God, and what a position, what a blessed privilege we have to come before the throne of grace and find mercy in a time of need and help when we have these situations. David knew he had access to the throne of God. And I wonder about David sometimes and think if there was a day in his life that he wasn't worried about somebody trying to kill him, somebody trying to pursue him, overtake his throne. And to me, I think this is real for him. My enemies are seeking me. And we are so blessed in our lives to just think of the safety and security that really, for the most part, we enjoy, that we don't have enemies beating down the gates each day trying to take our lives. We enjoy a reprieve so much from that in this country, although it's growing darker and darker every day. And again, that's when I was starting this lesson, my thoughts are, we need to pray for our young people, because this is a dark and scary world. But we have God, and when I'm afraid, I will trust in him. David daily had to pray for this relief and this strength every day. And to give us a bit of a context and relation in our lives, let's turn to 1 Peter now. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 8, down through 11, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, we don't have that physical threat of somebody wanting to take our life on a daily basis, but we have an enemy far worse than that. We have our enemy that seeks daily to devour us in whatever form or fashion he may find. We have a very real enemy, and it's a constant battle every day. Unfortunately, he never grows faint. He never gives up. Our guard must always be kept up. And as I thought of David and his life, this was kind of the relation I drew in my own life, the parallel that I had as we go on tonight and my thoughts tonight. I think David's had, you know, a very real enemy physically, and he also had a spiritual battle as well. But us in that spiritual battle daily, we need to petition the Lord for his grace and mercy to overcome, to be strengthened, to be clothed with the armor of God. And after we have suffered a while, we know that he will perfect, establish, and strengthen us. By the experiences that David went through throughout his life, and the same is true for us, as we experience these trials and tribulations, as our faith is tested and proved, we have a richness and an understanding of the love of God in our lives. And I think we can see that evidenced in the psalm that David penned after this experience. Our faith is proved that we may be faithful and pleasing to him in all that we do. And going back into verse 2 of that Psalm 56, it says, My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. And to think daily there were many seeking out David, and they were persistent. That word hound, You can think of, I think of maybe my children sometimes when they want something. And, oh, Dad, I got to have it. Can I please, 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 please? You know, in that sense of just hounding. Okay, stop. But think how much worse in a spiritual sense of that attack, of that hounding, of the enemy always persistent, always waiting for you to let your guard down so that he may seek an opportunity to attack. So I see that, and I think in my own lives, and in my own life, I don't have plural there, my life, not lives. Sometimes I talk to myself, but just still count that as a singular. I may not be the most popular guy out there, but again, I don't know of anybody, at least yet, that is daily trying to kill me. Again, I said I have a real enemy, and at the same time, I don't ever fancy myself to be a finalist for Time Magazine's Man of the Year either, so I'm not to that extreme either. I hope to stay somewhere in the middle, but we have an enemy, and it's not that physical threat, but it's a spiritual battle daily, and our enemy would use whatever he could, whomever he would, to hinder us from seeking and fulfilling God's best. And that's kind of what lands us at verse 3 and 4. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. And again, it's a thought I share with my children. And I think it's a truth that can be applied in so many ways. And hopefully we'll take a look at some of those tonight. This word afraid has the thought of to cause to frighten. And as I began thinking about this word, I kind of broke it into two different trains of thought. And that being afraid, that initial shock of being frightened at something. And then the other train of thought I had is that fear that can come from it. And I see a difference of being afraid for a moment of something and fear that controls and dominates what we do, what we say, how we act, maybe how we react. And I can certainly come up with examples in my life of both. But God tells us, the Word of God tells us, to fear not. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 8, down through verse 10, we read, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" What a comforting text to know our God is with us. He's for us. He will strengthen us. He will uphold us. But we read here in our text tonight, David was afraid. He said, "When I'm afraid," he doesn't deny it. And this is going to shock most of you, but I've been afraid too. Like our king, our mighty warrior David, I too have been afraid. If there's been several situations at work, in bad situations where there have been people not in their right mind that have wanted to harm me and those I work with, and there's times that it's frightening. I also thought of a situation where I was hiking with my family, and we saw a bear. And it wasn't the actual bear that frightened me because it was a cub. It was knowing that where there's a cub, there's a mama, and mama doesn't want you to be near the cub. So that situation made me afraid, and I reacted, and I might have screamed a little bit. It's all blurry, but I know if I screamed, I didn't scream as loud as my friends that were with me. But we think about that situation. I had my children with me, and there's this bear, and surely there's this big monster bear behind it just waiting to devour my children. So, again, I just started running faster than them. If I get out of the way, I'll eat them first. No, I'm just kidding. I shuttled them all. We hid behind a rock and started making our way back down to the trailhead. But I was frightened to see a bear out in the wild. And, I'm sure it was probably 3 miles away in reality, but it felt like it was just, maybe 50 yards from me. But when we have that fear, that initial moment of being frightened, that's when we place our trust in the Lord. Lord, help me. I can't protect my kids from this bear. There's nothing I can do. Lord, help me. But I've seen that fear in people's life paralyze them, make them unable to make a decision. And not, in a physical sense, we've seen kids, adults that are scared of the water. They're literally frozen at the side of the pool. They can't move. They can't go in. In a more dramatic sense, I've seen people that are moments from dying. And you can see the fear in their eyes if they don't know the Lord. I've seen those moments from dying that know the Lord, and you see a joy and a peace. But those who don't, you've seen, it's hard to explain the fear that you can see in their eyes. That fear can make us unable to make decisions or make poor decisions at best. And again, it's not limited to physical things, which I've described previously, but it also applies to our spiritual life. What do we fear in this life? The fear of the unknown, maybe the fear of what's coming next. Where is the Lord leading us? What would the Lord have me to do? I thought of, in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Ruth, and I thought, man, there may have been some fear in her life when she was leaving her family and her homeland to go back with Naomi. But she went. She went out. She acted. She went on with the Lord. Regardless of our situation, as we read here in Isaiah, fear not. Why? For I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. In Psalm 56, we read of David's assurance that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. To think of what great assurance and comfort this brings, that he is always with us, never leaving us. And I thought in my time with my dad this past year and the trial that we go through with him, as he was in the hospital and I had opportunity to witness to him, I tried to explain, Dad, despite us wanting to be here every day with you all day, we can't physically. It's impossible. The hospital wouldn't even allow us after a certain hour. But you have somebody who will stay with you every day, all day, for the rest of your life. And again, I hope these seeds that I plant with him will bear fruit someday. But saints, for those of us who know, God will never leave us nor forsake us, regardless of where we're at, what we're going through, what he's causing or leading us to do. We have a friend who stays closer than a brother. We have the Lord with us always. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, we'll begin in verse 23. Matthew 8, 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? I love this account. It's one that I think of and meditate on often, to think the Lord is always in the boat with us, so to speak. And he wasn't concerned a bit. He was asleep. And for me, to be asleep, I have to be pretty comfortable, pretty calm, pretty quiet, without worry, and I will rest. And to think the Lord was asleep, despite the tempest that arose, despite the storm that was raging, he wasn't worried because he's in control. The wind and the waves obey him. And if we learn to trust him, we will be delivered from the storm. Sometimes we'll be delivered through the storm, but he is always with us. Fear not. If we don't follow those instructions, fear can begin to control us. It can strangle us. It can, again, not just the physical threats that we talk about or that we see maybe on a daily basis, but again, that fear of the unknown, of tomorrow, maybe a fear of fully trusting God, fully yielding, fully surrendering, letting go of all that we are and all that we have, allowing the Holy Spirit to take control, allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what we need. Maybe it's the fullness of the Spirit. Maybe it's to go on to a different job or a different place, wherever it is the Lord wants us to do or to go, that fear of being held back by our own weaknesses, maybe the fear of past failures and not being able to get over those, fears of what others may say or think about us. Fear can choke out the Word of God, and it can blind us from seeing what he wants us to see and being what he wants us to be. Let's go to 2 Kings. In chapter 6, a familiar account, the king of Syria here is making war against Israel and consulting with his servants, saying, this is where I'm going to camp, this is my strategy, and yet the king of Israel always knows, he's always a step ahead, and the king of Syria is, who's against me? Who in my camp is the traitor? And they say, no, it's not us, it's Elijah, it's the man of God who is telling the king of Israel. Let's jump in at verse 12. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll jump in at verse 12. And one of his servants said to him, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Sounds like a pretty dire situation, if you ask me. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the Syrians came down to him. Elisha prayed the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Again, if we get up to the end of verse 15, I can relate with the servant, Elisha's servant. Well, what are we going to do now? We're surrounded. We think of the Israelites up at the edge of the Red Sea. This is hopeless. We're stuck. We're surrounded. We're all going to perish. But Elisha says, "Do not fear, for more are they with us than them." How great our God is. How wonderful protection we have all about us, protecting us daily. From physical threats, yes, but far more important, from spiritual threats, as we put on the armor of God. His servant becomes fearful and thinks the end is at hand. He is blinded by the circumstances. And I may be the only one in the room that's ever experienced this, but the circumstances have been so real and so up close that I got afraid and I couldn't see around it. But Elisha said, "Hold on a second." And he prayed and asked the Lord to open this man's eyes. And what did he see when he opened his eyes? The mountains around him, full of horses and chariots of fire. I have to stop and ask the Lord sometimes, "Lord, open my eyes. I don't understand this situation. I don't understand why you're taking me through this path. I don't understand what is going on. Open my eyes that I may see." And I don't have to have all the answers, but give me that peace and revelation that I am surrounded by you and your armies, that you're guiding and protecting wherever you're taking me. David cried out. He said, "When I cry out, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." How wonderful, saints, that God is for us, that the Lord of hosts, the angel armies, are always there to protect us. He is always by my side. Whom shall I fear? Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 29-33, we read, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until he came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day." He goes before us. He is our forward and rear guard. He goes before us and will fight for us and will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to take all that he has, and he's made it all available to us. I marvel at this passage where it says, "The Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son." And you think of that sweet, tender picture of a parent carrying their newborn child, the love, the affection, the protection, nothing, wanting nothing more than to be close to that child, to nourish that child, to protect that child. The Lord carries us as he carries his son. It says here, he went out to find a place for them to pitch their tents, to show them the way they should go. He put a fire before them, a cloud before them to lead and guide. Yet they didn't believe. Maybe they were fearful. Be not afraid. Let the Lord lead. Let the Lord guide. Let him carry you, that we may come into this place of full blessing, that we may come to that closest, most secret, most intimate place that the Lord offers unto us. We must yield and surrender. We must seek and accept all that he has. Later in the Psalms, we read, "You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." And I think in that sense of laying your hand upon, I do that to my children all the time, especially in a parking lot or crossing the street. I lay my hand upon Ryan's head and give it a little squeeze so he can't get away. But I'm doing that to protect him. I'm guiding him, and I'll turn his head to the left if we need to walk this way or that way. But it's so that he can't step out in front of a car or get lost or whatever it may be. The Lord has his hand on us, and that's what I pray for daily. Lord, please show me, guide me, direct me. Don't let me wander in the ways that I'll wander if you let go. Thank you, Lord, that you protect and you have set that hedge upon me. In verse 4 of Psalm 56, we read, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Let's go to Psalm 118 to expand that thought. And this phrase is repeated several times throughout the Old Testament. What can flesh do to me? I will not fear. And it's good study just to go back and read all the context of those quotes. But to think what man can do to us, and the worst thing that a man can do to another man is take their life. And it's tragic, and it's devastating, but for the believer, it's simply ushering into the presence of God. Let's go to Psalm 118. Verse 5 says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." How precious to remember this truth. As I said, the worst that man can do is temporary, because we have an eternal home with our Heavenly Father. The Lord hears and answers prayers. And I don't say this that we throw caution to the wind and just go out and purposely try to be extreme and see how far we can push the limits. But God is for us. He will protect us. Put your trust in him and not man. And as we think of our opening account, I think David learned this firsthand. In verse 9 of what we just read, it says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." David fled into the land of an enemy to a king that he thought he may have found a refuge there. But I think in the psalm we read, we see he understood, no, there's no trust, there's no hope, there's no security in this world. I only find that in the Lord. I will put my trust in him. And he reiterates that in the latter part of Psalm 56. It says, "In God, again, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" David repeats those words, I think, for emphasis, understanding that despite the pride of man and how great and brilliant they think they are, they think so highly of who they are and what they can do, but they cannot touch the Lord's anointed. Despite man's best effort, we have a refuge. We have a help. And let's read that, for it's encouraging every time I read it in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, the first three verses. Verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." God is very present. He's ever present in our every step, our every second, our every day life. He is always there. He never leaves us. Despite the worst that can come, and things seem to be headed worse and worse on a daily basis, but it says here, even if mountains go into the sea and waters roar and earthquakes and all these other things, we have an ever-present help in our Lord. Jesus, again, as we read earlier, he's in the boat. We have no need to be fearful. As Elijah prayed for his servant, for his eyes to be open and see the surrounding armies that encamped about to protect him. In 1 John 4, we read, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What a great victory we have, and it's probably become very apparent my mind's not real big, and I tend to forget things and have to be reminded and repeat these things. But daily, greater is he that is in me than is in the world. Regardless of what each day brings, regardless of each trial that comes up, greater is he that is in me than in this world or what may come in that day. What an amazing scripture that is for us to remember. Be it people, positions, trials, tribulations, things known, things unknown, greater is He that is in us than is in the world. Lord, open our eyes to see Your protection, to see Your love, to walk and know that You are the one who reigns forever. You have loved us with everlasting love. We have a peace and a refuge. Let's close tonight at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, it's a topic I feel like we could talk about for days and never get to the end of the Lord's grace, His protection, His mercy, His comfort and strength. But I thought it fit to wrap up with this. In verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is our Savior, first of all. He knows all that we face, all that we go through. He knows and sympathizes with our weakness, and He has made a way of escape for us, that we may come boldly to Him, find grace, find mercy, and fear not. Whatever it may be in our lives, whether physical battle, a spiritual battle, whatever it is, we can fully trust Him, daily exercising our faith, being open to the examination of the Holy Spirit, that we may know what is hindering us, we may know what's keeping us from God's best, learning to grow and rely more on Him, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from glory to glory. And when times come, as they did with David and with others we read about, when we are afraid, we can trust in Him. Lord bless you.